in that the meaning of what it is to be born again. And I want us to focus now. We're born again holy. Born again holy. You know? And so we're gonna get into this a little bit. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to our original starting point, John chapter 3. John 3, verse 3. I've had several comments about this week's series, and last Sunday, we really just like to make it plain. Some folks, it's been answering some questions for them. They've had about religion and about denomination, about, it's just truth, just a basic truth. Praise God. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Everybody just say that with me again, born again. You know, and we know from the story we talked about, Nicodemus had trouble this. What are you saying? Can a person go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus was explaining. And we talked about last week, the title of the message was Born Again, the Mystery. So it's a great mystery, especially to the natural mind. And Jesus said, hey, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit to spirit. And we understand and know that, praise God, you know, you're born of the flesh. We're born of Adam, and we are in Adam. And Adam fell, so we all fell with him. So the only way to change that is not by doing good works, not by becoming religious, not by trying to earn your way to heaven, but flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're born of Adam, and no matter what you do to try to go through a dozen rehabs or get things right or become religious or whatever, it doesn't matter. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. So his emphasis, that person must die and be reborn, made new. So we've been focusing that, and Jesus is explaining, and then he explains, it's a mystery. Nicodemus is saying, well, how can this be? And he said, man, the wind blows, and you don't know where it's come from or where it's going. You can't explain that, but yet it's there. So it is with those who are born again. It's a supernatural thing. It's supernatural. Praise the Lord. Sometimes our minds can't quite comprehend it until we start focusing in the mind of Christ, and we start spiritually discerning, and then it awakens us to this truth, and we grow in our understanding. That's what we're doing today, growing in the understanding, meditating on what it is to be born again. Praise the Lord. Now, John chapter 1, flip there. Some of this stuff, praise God, is so basic to our Christianity, but yet over the years, sometimes it's glossed over and we have to go back and think about it, meditate on it, and what it really is. John chapter 1, 12, verse 12, he says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And then he clarifies, verse 13, "Children not born of a natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So that's our starting point for this series we talked about, being born again. So we were born of the flesh. And when you come to know Christ as your Savior, praise the Lord, you are born again from above. A new creature. A new creation. I was worldly person, natural person, carnal person, flesh person of the world. But when I came to recognize my sinfulness and knew that I needed a Savior and asked him to save me, praise God, believing that he died for my sin and rose again, I became born again from above. Now, to focus on it, we don't automatically look different the next day. We don't automatically even think differently because we've had 10, 20, 30, 60 years of the way our mind was working, plugged into this worldly system. And that's where the struggle is people have, because it's a spiritual thing, born again, And then it takes a while for your mind and your habits and your lifestyle to start catching up what's been done on the inside of you. But I want to focus, if you believe in Christ, you have been born again. And as we meditate on it, I believe each and every one of us here spiritually will start seeing ourselves with this new identity in Christ. We talk about that new identity all the time. But again, man, I believe by talking about it again today, the revelation of it's going to grow even deeper. And we'll walk out of here knowing, praise the Lord, more and more that revelation of Christ in us. So, praise God, let's continue. Colossians chapter 1. Flip with me there. I want you to see it. Praise God. Colossians 1. And this is, I'm finishing up the review part of this message. Colossians 1, 27. Let me back up a little bit. 25. I have become its servant by the commission God made me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Hey, praise God, I'm with Paul right now. I want to do that same. I want to present the word of God to you, congregation, in its fullness. In verse 26, then he says, the mystery. Everybody say the mystery. Man, it's many times when talking about the gospel, talking about the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. So this mystery had been kept hidden for years and years, ages and ages, but praise God, now you have been born into the time where the mystery is revealed. Amen? So it's an amazing thing. I'm glad I'm born in the time of the new covenant, when the mystery that was hidden for all the ages has been disclosed to the saints. It's not disclosed to all the world. It's disclosed to you and I, the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And praise God, we know the mystery. He sums it up. He says, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we were born with this sinful nature and it came out in sin. Now I want you to see yourself when you've received Christ. You're born again, a new creature, a new creation. We're talking about, we've been singing about a holy God, but now that holy God, Christ, praise God, now lives in you, and he's given you the Spirit, is holy. That's who you are now. So praise God, if Christ is holy in you, that makes you holy. Any more amens than one? If you were a sinner, and then you were a sinner, and Jesus came to pay the price for your sin, and he did what he did it work? Was it enough? Would he have done it and come and left glory to become a man to do this if it wasn't going to work? So if he died for the sins of the world and your sin, did it wash all your sins? Did it cleanse you completely? Enough for that the holiness of God could live in you. Amen? Gosh, you just have to sometimes, I mean, this is the gospel. It's been around for decades, but sometimes we got to spell it out again and again because so many times the church thinks we're filthy, rotten sinners and don't get, if that's the case, then Jesus didn't work. That's an insult. Let's don't do that. Let's don't insult him. I'm teaching you now to pray. Quit going to the altar and praying, I'm a filthy, rotten sinner, and listing all your sins before you start fellowshipping with God. That's an insult to the blood of Christ. God sent him to cleanse you so that he could fill you, that you could be born again and have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and the Spirit of God is holy. Now, some might be thinking, well, man, I wanted to try this church, and I wanted to start doing better, but I don't know about this holiness. I don't want to go that far. If you're born again, holy God lives in you. And I want you to be aware of that on Friday night. I want you to be aware of that, you know, if you're tempted to have an argument with your spouse. I want you to be aware of that when you're dealing with your children. I want you to be aware of that when you're going to work tomorrow. I want you to be aware of that when you turn on the television, when you look at your phone, and whatever you're doing. I am the temple of the Holy God who created it all. Now he cleansed me. Now he lives in me. And that's who we are. Everybody say holy.
Holy.
Now, if you're a Christian in faith, say this with me. I am holy. You are, Cecily. You are. Okay. Praise the Lord. So the mystery of God, Christ in you. Let's look at it in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding. So this is a spiritual truth that's hard for the world to grasp, but when we're born again, he's saying the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to all truth, and he wants us to have more and more full understanding. Amen? Okay, so we can't blow this off, you know? It's kind of like saying, you know, well, I don't understand Revelation, so I won't read it. No, no, he says read it, and you'll be blessed. He says he's going to show us things, okay? So praise God. He wants us to have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. So we're talking about the mystery of God, but we're also saying that he wants us to know it. He wants us to understand about being born again and being Christ in us, and now we're holy. He wants us to know that and understand. Praise God. In order that they may know the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Namely, Christ. Christ. God, the Word of God, becoming flesh, becoming one of us, so that we can be in him. Amen. Praise God. Namely, Christ. Praise God. The mystery of God. In whom, verse 3, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, look at it. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is in you, and in him is all the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge of God. Praise the Lord. Now, it goes on to say, hallelujah, I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Praise the Lord. He continues, and he talks about this faith in Christ. Paul likes to give us practical application and truth about how this mystery now that's in us, we're not just talking about some spiritual truth that doesn't affect our daily life. Now we have this spiritual truth. So how does it look when we live every day? If we know we're born again, and now we know Christ has cleansed us, and now we know he's in us, and now we're starting to grasp and recognize this mystery of who we are in him, what should it look like? Go with me now to 1 Corinthians. Flip back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, first of all, to the world, it looks like foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Now, this message, this is what we're talking about, the simple gospel that we come to him and we're born again, even though we don't look like it right away. Even though your family members, friends, or the judge, or the lawyers, or others around don't see it, to them it's foolishness. Oh, say, yeah, he's found religion. You know, let's see what he's got now. He's found religion, you know. To them, the world can't understand. It's a spiritually discerned. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Hey, if they think it's foolishness, they're perishing, dying away from God. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the message of the cross, that he died for us as us, praise the Lord, bled and died, washed us and cleansed us so that he might fill us because we are now a new creation. It bypasses the mind and understanding of anybody in the world. They can't get it. It's foolishness to them. But praise God, he says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Praise God. So the wisdom of the world can't get and can't understand its foolishness. Let's look at verse 21. For since In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. So in all the wisdom out there of all what they're toting and touting against Christianity and against, and they're saying, hey, you know, in all of their wisdom of philosophies and scientists and this and that are trying to come against the truth of the gospel, you know, and all that, God said, okay, we'll just, in all their wisdom, they did not know him. God was pleased that through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. I say, hey, it looks like foolishness, but hey, I'm gonna use this. It's going to be the power of the gospel, this message of the cross, this good news to save those who will believe it. Praise the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 2 with me. I'm going to move forward to verse 6, talking about this mystery. Everybody okay? 1 Corinthians 2, 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. So I'm up here proclaiming a wisdom that doesn't come from the world. That's not about the wisdom of the, you know, greatest leaders of the Russia or United States, Soviet Union, or the wisdom of all the intellect of the world, or all of the, you know, talking heads on TV that think they got it all figured out. I'm not talking about their wisdom. I'm talking about a wisdom that's higher than that. No, we speak of, verse 7, God's secret wisdom. Look at the end of verse 6. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The rulers of this age, the things of the world, the lives of the rich and famous doing the worldly things, the agendas of the demonic influences trying to push agendas across the globe of evil agenda going against God. All of that is coming to nothing. Okay? All of that comes to nothing. I'm telling you, there's only one kingdom that's going to last forever. All the kingdoms, whatever can shake is going to shake and fall. The only thing that's going to stand is what is standing on the rock, the church, the body of Christ. We're built on the foundation that Jesus is Lord of all, and we're standing firmly on him. Everything else around is going to shake, and shakings are here, and shakings are coming. It goes on, 1 Corinthians 2, okay, verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. The King James says, the mystery hidden. We speak of the mystery hidden, a secret wisdom that God, and it says that God destined for our glory before time began. Before time began, you were destined to come to this glorious knowledge of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You were destined for that. God set it up. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it was written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. All my life I heard that verse misquoted. Quoted to say that, well, you know, something you couldn't understand, you just don't know. It's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the world doesn't know. The next line says, but God has revealed it to us. So no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared to us for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us. He hasn't revealed it to them, but he's revealed it to us. Everybody with me? You see that? Now watch this. The Bible says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for among men, who knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Watch this. You know, sometimes I've said before, well, there's some people where you can say, you know, I always know what they're thinking because what they're thinking comes out of their mouth just all the time. But really, I might know what they're thinking superficially on the surface at the moment because, bam, it comes out of their mouth. You know, but I don't really know the intents and motives and the heartaches and the struggles and the tries and the fears and the joys deep within their heart. just the spirit of man. There's lots of folks that can walk and talk and say a lot of things, and you get one impression of them from what, you know, what you see and hear. But deep down in their spirit, there's a whole nother layer. It's like Shrek and the onion, you know, there's lots of layers, right? Okay, so deep down, the Bible says here, praise the Spirit, no one knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him. Now watch this. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, so it's saying there's deep. No one knows the thoughts, the purposes, the plans, the intents, the motives of the very heart of God. No one can know that except the Spirit. And now he's saying, and we have that Spirit. He's not saying that to say, no one can know, no one can think, no one can understand, no one can really get to know the thought and the heart and of the Father God. And so don't think about it. Don't worry about it. You know, don't concern yourself. Don't try to look into it. He's not saying it that way. He's saying no one knows except the Spirit. But the next line says, verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand. Amen. Amen. That we may understand what God has freely given us. Praise the Lord. You were born of the world. You were born of flesh. You had a carnal, fleshly mind that was bound and bent on sin. Through recognition of that, and acknowledging that and receiving Christ as your Savior, you were born again supernaturally from above, a new creation in Christ, a new species of people. You have the natural mere men, people, carnal of the flesh, and then you have the supernatural born again people who are from above, who have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you, and now you can know what the Spirit knows because he lives in you. You can know the heart and the intents and the motivations, and you can know God personally. No other religion across the world can do that. Islam is a far off, impersonal God that's out to get you. Hinduism, you're reincarnated into a rat or an eagle if you live right. A bunch of stupid crap. Amen. Paul calls it dung. It means the same thing. That was his slang language today. I'm not religious. That's why I can talk like this. I want to reach people where they are. Amen? I don't wear a suit and tie because you don't. If everybody wanted to wear a suit and tie, I'd wear one too. Become all things to all people that I might. I'm not above you. I'm one of you. Me and Brother Raymond got jeans on just like, you got short, cut off shorts on, man. Dude, I want to become one of Andre, you got to reach the people who God sent you to. If most of the crowd wore one of these, I'd do whatever it takes to reach you. Okay, but you know, it's good to have some variety in here. Amen. Praise the Lord. God loves you. He left heaven to become one of us so that he could walk among us, talk among us, and reach us, praise the Lord, that we might be born like him from above, a new creation in Christ, praise the Lord. So it says, no one knows except the Spirit of God, and we have received the Spirit of God that we may understand. Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught as human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Man, there's a lot of arguments out there against Christianity. You know, well, they don't want... Do you know in California right now, they're contemplating a law that would ban the Bible? Because the Bible speaks about marriage being between one man and a woman. And it speaks against homosexuality. And the liberal leftists out there are calling it hate speech and want to ban hate speech from their state so it would ban the Bible. It's the world's going that direction. But see, we have a wisdom that's higher than the world. God is a creator. There is a moral absolute. There is a right and a wrong. And if you want to choose your own right or wrong, what you're choosing is the fruit of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to make my own choices in America or in California about what I think is good and evil, right and wrong. And I'm going to base it on my experiences and my thoughts. God, we don't want you to declare what's right and wrong, what's best or what's suited. We're going to make our own decisions. We're going to rebel against your word and do it our way. Hello? And the world's been going that direction for a long time. But we who are born, and the world can't, when we stand up and say, the world can't understand that. Think of how ignorant some of the world thinks it's good and right to kill your own baby in a womb. And they're promoting it and trying to spread it across the globe. Any of us who are born again, that's so obvious to us that it's wrong. Amen? So you can see the difference between someone who is spiritually awakened. I mean, come on, guys. You used to think it was good and right and okay thing to shoot things in your veins and mess up your brain. And when you're born again, you realize, God, that's stupid, right? Amen. So it's a whole different way of thinking. Okay? You're born again. It changes what you see and changes. Why? Because we have spiritual understanding connected with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you are holy. And when your mind and your body is starting to do things contrary of your spirit, your Holy Spirit in you recognizes that and steers you into the right direction. And you walk sensitive to the Holy Spirit, guys. We will live out what's in us. That's the purpose, praise God, to get the glory that mankind lost back in you so that it can come out. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. The purpose for him dying for this sin was to give you back the glory, to make you holy inside, that as your mind is renewed and you start practicing what's inside of you, coming out in your marriage, in the way you treat your spouse, in the way you work, in the way you raise your children, then the glory that's in you of what it's supposed to be comes out and God is glorified in your life. God is glorified in you. So what is this mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory coming out. We don't want to live short of the glory anymore. And you don't have to. You don't have to. Praise God. Amen. Now watch this. Let's finish this short part here. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Wow. All those with the Spirit sitting listening to me are in agreement right now saying, yes, amen, come on. If your spirit is angry or disturbed about what I'm saying, you don't have the Spirit of God listening. Because the Spirit of God agrees with what the Spirit is saying. And the Spirit always agrees with the Word. If your spirit is angry at the Spirit of God speaking, then the Spirit of God's not there. Your spirit would be listening and saying yes, because it agrees. The Spirit lines up with itself, and the Spirit always lines up with the truth of the Word. Amen? If someone says, well, that's what it said now, but hey, we're in 2018 and it means this today. Wait a minute. No, the Spirit of the Lord speaks the Word of God. Because the word is Christ. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Now, so he says, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the world cannot understand this. Until they start seeking God and want to do his will, then God starts revealing Christ to them. And when they receive Christ, now they have the Spirit, now they can discern stuff. But until then, really, I don't expect them to understand. So we just got to feed them the truth of the cross and the truth that, you know, you're a sinner and you need Christ and God loves you and he's a good God. And when they open themselves up to that, now they can start understanding things. Verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. Wow. Makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Man, I'm not subject to any man's judgment. You're not subject to any man's judgment, judging you based on stuff around, you know? We make judgments according to the Spirit in us. Now watch this. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then it gives the answer. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. We're born again. We're holy now because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And now the Holy Spirit, praise, awakens us to the truth. And now we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. It's amazing. Now, Paul gets a little more practical now. Watch this. So, in chapter 3, he starts talking about, okay, if this is, he's writing to the church in Corinth. Now, he opens up, look, he opens up in chapter 1, verse 1. Look at it. It says, chapter 1, I'm going to go to verse 2. The church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. That's what I'm saying. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Then he starts thanking. Watch this, verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. So he's building the open paragraph of his letter. He's building them up. Hey, I do a lot of counseling and talk to people and talk to Christians and stuff. And it's talked about marriages, counseling, life, family, sin, struggles, whatever. And I always like to follow Paul's example and open it up. If they're a brother in Christ, I talk about the good things. That's what he did here. He built them up and spoke faith about them, even though they weren't living outwardly according, because he's going to rebuke them in the rest of the chapter and tell them where they're wrong and what needs to be corrected. But he opens it up in faith. What Christ has done in you, he will continue. And I want you to have confidence. He's blessed you. And he starts building them up. Hey, I encourage you to do the same thing for your children. Don't always point out their faults and every time, hey, they just walk in from school or just walk in and the first thing you talk about is what they need to do or what's wrong. Always build them up and speak life and be positive, hallelujah. And then if you need to make corrections, do that after you've spoken the truth of the life of what Christ has done in them. Are you with me? Same thing when you're counseling anybody. Same thing when you have something to say to your wife or your husband or your children. You build them up for the good there, hallelujah. And then you work on whatever else needs to be done. Good advice? Paul did it. So he's building it up. Look what he says. Because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 7. I'd love for you to look at it too. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Christ to be revealed. I want to tell the Christians in here, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you don't lack anything. Some are thinking, well, if I just this, or if I just that, if I just this. Christ finished the work. And he's given his Holy Spirit who lives in you. You're not lacking anything. It's your brain or your unrenewed mind that's lacking, but your spirit is not. It's all there. Every gift and power you need to live successfully. Well, if only this would happen, if only that would happen. Man, Christ is in you. Think about it. Verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end. Okay, he's making some corrections in some people's lives. Hey, I do that a lot all during the week. Talk to folks and try to help them. Myself too, making corrections and helping folks. But we want to say, hey, he's going to make us strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many believe that? That you'll be blameless on the day of Jesus Christ? I believe what that blameless spirit that he's put in me is already there. Now my mind and my life is catching up to what's in me, but by faith I speak it's there because that's what the word says. Are you with me? Amen. So that on that day, or on the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, is faithful. So God is faithful to do it. Do you believe that while you're a sinner, he loved you and he died for you and you're born again by your faith in him? Do you believe that grace he gave you can also keep you even through the struggles of this life? Because are we counting on him or counting on you? Okay, count on him. So he's telling us here, man, that's good news. God who saved me, he can keep me. I can make it. I can become more like him. I do have the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit is greater than the spirit of the world around there. What's in me can come out for his glory. I can. Praise the Lord. Your word says it. I believe it. You've made me holy. I'm born again. I'm righteous. That's who I am. Lord, help me now. Fill me with your spirit more and more to follow you and live out what's in me for his glory. Praise the Lord. So now he builds them up. He starts talking about the hope of glory, Christ, and that the Spirit's in us. Then he gets to chapter 3, and now he starts correcting them. Chapter 3 is about division in the church. Watch this. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. He's calling Christians worldly. Do we have Christians that sometimes struggle and act or speak or live worldly? Yes. But are there Christians? Yes. You see? He's addressing then the same thing we address today. Christians who believe, but their life isn't lining up with what they believe. They're acting and saying and speaking worldly. Paul's talking to you and me and them now. Okay? Really? Well, that's kind of good news for us. Hey, there's hope. Amen? If he had to address it then, he's addressing it now too. So he's saying, look, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. Verse 3. Calling Christians, brothers in Christ that he wrote to, that he's saying God's going to make you holy in the last day, you'll be blameless and all, and we're working toward that, but I need to make some corrections here by the Spirit. You're still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? There's jealousy and quarreling. Well, what were they quarreling about? Well, say, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos. Man, praise God. That's two good dudes to follow. Right. Well, don't fight over it. I see stuff out there criticizing this preacher and criticizing that and criticizing the way this man, if they're teaching Jesus died and rose again, praise God, and they got some folks following them, man, who are you to criticize someone else's servant? You know? So he's correcting them on that in chapter 3. And then look at chapter 5 and 6. In 7, now we're talking about, now he starts correcting some sexual immorality. If he had to correct sexual immorality for Christians back then, do we in the pulpit today need to correct sexual immorality in the church today too? Do we? Amen. Verse 5, chapter 5. Now this is one that gets way out there. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and a kind that does not occur even among pagans. Wow, he's saying, look, so apparently there's different kinds of sexual immorality, and this kind, he's saying, is really even worse. This kind doesn't even appear. Even the pagans who aren't believers usually don't act like this. Is that what he's addressing? Come on, let's look at it together. A man has his father's wife. Period. Wow. You know, it didn't say it's his mother. That would be even more weird. But it's probably the mother died or divorced or something, and the guy's remarried, and this kid was older or whatever and was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul brings it out on spotlight and addresses it, right? He said, man, it's reported there's sexual immorality, and there's a kind among you that's really not hardly done even among the unbelievers. A man's got his father's wife. and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Paul is teaching there, shouldn't you put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I was not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Wow. The title of this chapter says, expel the immoral brother. Paul is still calling him a brother because he was born again. You see? Expel the immoral brother. Why? Hand him over to Satan that the sinful nature may be destroyed, that his spirit saved. His goal is still reconciliation. That person will be saved and come to the fruit of this, what has started in him. Do you know, praise the Lord, we've seen folks that we've had to kick out of Fresh Start for this or that. And the goal is always love. They might have had to go back to jail. They might have had to go face their, we might have had to call their probation officer. They might have had to go through the program again. But in the end, praise God, we want what's best for them. There's been parents I've counseled and prayed with and say, look, don't go get your son out of prison. Leave him in there for a little while. Okay? Love must be tough sometimes. Why? They have to come to the end of themselves and recognize that they need help. Okay, some folks can't get help until they reach bottom. Amen? So this guy, I'm talking about, this is a person that they've gone to, they've talked to, they've shown, and they have a rebellious heart saying, I don't want to follow you. Okay? It's not folks who know they're wrong and trying to change, or folks that are, you know, working on it and things are working out. Someone in rebellion. Now, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the festival, Passover, not with old yeast, the yeast made of malice and wickedness, with the bread without yeast. In the Passover, they would sweep their house of all the yeast to get rid of it all. And then Christ would die without the yeast of sin. Unleavened bread. That's why they eat the unleavened bread. That's why when we take the bread, it's unleavened. Okay? So he's saying, don't let this little stuff start creeping back into your life and overwhelm you. All right? Don't let this, he says, but get it out. Now, then, chapter 6, it starts talking about lawsuits among believers. So he's correcting this sin. Now he's correcting about Christians suing each other. He's saying, man, wouldn't it be better just to be harmed than to sue your own brother in front of a world's court? He says, isn't any of among the saints more worthy to judge dispute matters between saints than go into a worldly judge of the world? So wouldn't it be better? It would be better in the kingdom sense, praise God, with God as your judge, if there's somebody's wronged you, and rather than take them to a worldly court, let it go and let yourself be wronged and trust God to take care of you. It'd be better to do that or come to an elder in the church and work out your dispute there and let them decide and then go with their decision because they got the Spirit of the Lord and that worldly judge or that worldly court or that worldly Lord doesn't. How can they discern things without the Spirit of the Lord? That's what he's saying. So he's rebuking. He's saying, man, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. Now, even though you're born again, church, it's just compassionate and gracefully, we know that we live in a sinful, fallen world still. And we know there's troubles all around. And we know there's life happens and there's divorce and there's, you know, struggle in families and there's heartache from your past and all kind of things we're working through. He's saying, I recognize this. So now, praise God, with your born again spirit that's connecting to Christ and you're walking through this sinful world, let me give you some correction, some ways to live, some things to think about. Let me remind you who you are and what it should look like in your home and your family. God is in you. You can live holy because the holiness of God is in you. You got to recognize who you are, recognize God loves you, and you can walk with him. Church, you can. You can walk with him. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 9. This is New Testament. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible says, Romans 4 says, God justifies the wicked. So you have to know you're wicked to come to Christ and be justified. But it says, the wicked at heart will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither idolaters or adulterers or male prostitutes nor homosexual offenders nor thieves nor greedy nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, different folks pick out, you know, one of these and, you know, and not the others because they want to point at somebody else's sin and not their own. But you know what? When this is at the root of your nature, your heart, and not born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I tried to make the example a few weeks ago about painting the walls, okay? I'm not a painter, but I paint walls sometimes. Over 30 years of marriage, I've painted a bedroom or two, a living room once, okay? And a real painter could come in and tell I'm not really a painter, okay? But I paint. If you're born again, you're not a sinner, but you might sin, okay? You understand? So if this is your heart, if this is who you are, and you show that by a continual lifestyle in it, rejecting the things of God, not wanting to change, not wanting to be born again, follow him, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then verse 11, hey, the good news for us, and this is what some of you were, weren't we? This is what some of we were. Amen? But, praise God, you were washed, you were sanctified. Everybody say sanctified. You know what that word means? That means you were set apart, holy, made holy for his use. Okay? When things were sanctified in the temple, they were sanctified for the use in the temple's work and for the use for God. So you were sanctified. You were of the world. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Now you've been separated from the world, sanctified holy, amen, with the holiness of God in you. So it says you were this way, but now, church, you who are believers have been sanctified. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Everybody say justified. Man, look at this. So he talks about the evil of the world and stuff. Such were some of us all, but we've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now he gets a little more specific. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, 14. By this power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Would you say that in faith? Me too. Never. I'll never do it. Amen? You know, you don't make a decision, guys, when you're off at work on an oil rig and you're in a motel and somebody knocks on your door. It's too late. Make the decision now and keep the decision for the rest of your life. Amen? I made a decision with my wife 32 years ago. I don't have to make decisions daily on that. I made one good one. And I just decided to keep the decision I made. Thank you. I'm just saying, you got to have a little guts with your decision. You made a decision. I'm not going to put crack cocaine in my mouth anymore. Then keep it. Have some guts about your decision. Don't be a wimp. Christ isn't a wimp in you. Thank you. I know that. Amen. Verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that, look at this, folks. For it is said the two shall become one flesh. When you unite yourself sexually, you become one with them. Not just one for those few moments physically, but one with everyone else they've ever been with spiritually, whether it be a sorcerer or a demoniac. You become your spirit, soul, body. He created that to make us one. When you sin in the body and sex, you become one with that person. That's why there's such scars and such trouble when you break up and stuff, because you've been attached as one in a way that God created it to be holy. And now you got to get some deliverance, some help from getting free from all those you've been attached with, because you're one with them. You can see that God's way is so much better. So he's given us some practical advice. Recognize, and how do you do this? Church, I'm not saying you do this by saying, man, I got to fight this flesh. I don't want to sin. Help me not to sin. No, you fight this way by recognize I've been born again and the Holy Spirit lives in me. When you understand who you are, it makes it easier to fight the battle. I understand. I was a sinner. I'm born again. Now I'm holy. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And when you know that, it's so much easier to fight something attacking you in this world, because you stand firm in who you are. So it's not so much the battle against the flesh. It's standing, resting in the victory that causes you to win. Knowing who you are. Again, see, me and the preachers who are preaching so hard against sin, and those who are telling you that the holiness of God lives in you, wants the same thing. We want the glory that's in you to come out in your daily life. It's just the grace way works and the other doesn't. Praise the Lord. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? My body's not sinful or carnal or fleshly. My body is holy, made holy when the Holy Spirit came in me. Now my body's a temple. The temple of God is not evil. The temple of God is good. So we want to keep our bodies strong, healthy, exercise our bodies, because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not, don't think of yourself as, I'm fighting this battle all the time with the devil in me and Christ in me. No, Christ is in you and the devil had to move out. What's left over is just some junk of the mind on how to live. You're renewing your mind. Now, I'm going to close with this. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's make it, I'm sorry, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We recognize around that the days are still evil, with the holiness of God is in us. Now watch this, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, so we can understand the Lord's will. In everything, he can show us. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So many people coming up made some of their first stupidest decisions when they were drunk. Got with the wrong guy, or the wrong girl lost their virginity when they were drunk. You know, all kind of things, because you lose your, hey, the Bible says, be not drunk. Be not drunk. It doesn't say it's sin to have a glass of wine. Oh, I'm opening up something here. Jesus turned water into wine. He's God in the flesh. He wouldn't have done it if it was sin.
Amen.
Thank you. I got an amen from my senior pastor leader. So y'all can give me an amen too.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now, if you've had a struggle with it, don't touch it. Praise the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. You know, some guys used to say, go and party, hey, let's get stupid. And that's what they did. They got stupid. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so now we're going to close in prayer with like this. When you were born again, the Spirit of the living God made you new and dwells in you. But we can continue being filled. You know, before I preached this message today, I asked the Lord Jesus in my living room, Lord Jesus, baptize me afresh with your Spirit. I recognize that I'm holy and righteous, but I also recognize we live in a fallen, sinful world, and it's a struggle out there, and we go through situations, and we all have temptations and trials, and while we're in this world, there could be things where, man, I've got the Spirit in me, but sometimes, man, I just need a fresh infilling. That word, be ye filled, is like be filled and continue being filled. Man, how filled am I? I'm filled as much as I'm yielding it all to the Spirit. I can have some areas right, and in some other area, I haven't really given to the Spirit, want Him to fill that part. Hello? So I'm asking the Lord Jesus, fill me afresh. So I'm saying this to you. If you're born again, and the Holy Spirit is in you, you are holy and you are righteous. But praise God, we live in a fallen world. There's temptation all around. Can we ask the Holy Spirit, Jesus, to continue filling us and make us aware of His presence and help remind us daily that my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, that I'm righteous and holy. Lord, what's in me, let it come out in how I live so that you might be glorified. Wouldn't that be fair? If He died for us, wouldn't it be right to live for Him? Do we need His help today, encouraging one another with these words? Amen? Let's just pray that.